If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Numbers chapter 13. This morning we're continuing in our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. I know throughout the summer we've kind of been in and out of this series with guest speakers and other things going on. But when I looked, this is actually the 17th week of our series. So there's a total of 17 weeks counting today that we will have been in this series. And I looked back just kind of reflecting, and so far, you know, we looked at creation, we looked at Adam and Eve, we looked at the fall, we've looked at Noah and the flood, we looked at, you know, some of the great men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we looked at Joseph, remember his crazy journey, we looked at his life, and over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Moses and the Israelites. If you were here last week, you may remember that we talked about the plagues, right, and we talked about the warning signs given to Pharaoh that he failed to pay attention to, a mistake that brought pain and destruction upon his life and upon many of the lives of the Egyptians. But as we finished last week, we saw that the Israelites were finally free from the bondage of Pharaoh. And at the beginning of Exodus chapter 15, they were singing praises to the Lord for being delivered, right? God had saved them, had brought them out of Egypt, had taken out Pharaoh and his army, and so they were on the other side of the Red Sea, praising the Lord. And if you know how the story goes, you know that they traveled to the Promised Land, and they live happily ever after. And it's amazing, right? Wrong. That's how it probably should have been. That's how it should have happened, but that's not how it actually happened. And today we're going to make the jump from Exodus into Numbers. But before we do, I just feel like I need to kind of catch you up on where we're at and where we're going to be going to this morning. After Pharaoh and his army were swallowed up in the Red Sea, as I mentioned, the Israelites took some time to praise the Lord, thank Him for delivering him and giving it to the Lord. And then Moses began to lead them to Canaan, to this land that God had promised years ago to Abraham, right? We talked about that early on when we talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so they were heading to Canaan, this land that was promised to them years ago. But the journey was a little harder than they thought. They couldn't find water at first, and so the Israelites began to complain and grovel. Why? What are we doing here? But in the midst of their complaining, if you continue to read, you see that God does a miracle through Moses, and He provides water for them. So they live happily ever after, right? No. Again, they begin to complain now about food. And once again, God does a miracle. He provides food for them daily. He provides quail and this type of bread called manna that it's like every morning they wake up and it's out there on the ground. They just go pick up this manna to eat, you know? And it's just a wonderful thing. And though it satisfies them for a period of time, they continue to complain. They continue to grovel. Many of them talked about how they wish that they were back in Egypt. I mean, how often is that? God's doing something in our life and we focus back on the past, right? They were focusing on Egypt and they wish, some of them just said, man, I wish God would have just allowed Pharaoh to kill us right there in the desert. And they were so focused on the moment at hand, what they were going through in that moment, that they forgot the miracles. They forgot that God had delivered them and that He had a plan and a future for them, that there was a promised land in the distance. Now, this isn't really part of my message, but I realize it's so easy to be blinded by the moment. We're so blinded that we fail to see God and the hope that He brings us, the hope that lies ahead. And it's unfortunate, but throughout Exodus, we continue to see the people of Israel go down this road. They continue to go down this road. Now, a couple other things I think that are important that happen in Exodus before we get to where we are at this morning is the Israelites began to set up their own kind of form of government. Moses appoints judges to deal with matters, so they're kind of becoming their own people, their own government. It's also in Exodus that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And it would have been real easy for me in the midst of this series to kind of go through the Ten Commandments, but we did a series about 2 or 3 years ago, and so I figured we'd just talk about the fact that they were given to them, and we won't go into an in-depth study because we did that before, but he gave them the Ten Commandments, the law. He also lays out rules and guidelines, things for how the temple, things for sacrifices, all these things for Moses and for the people and how they are to follow the Lord and these rules. And then we can't forget, one other thing as I kind of read through the end of Exodus, we can't forget that near the end of Exodus, when Moses had been gone, when he had been up on the hill for so long, up on the mountain, seeking the Lord, as God was giving him all this information, it had been a while, and the Israelites were like, where's Moses? Is he gone? Did he leave? Is he dead? What's going on? And so if you remember, Aaron and the people decide to build a golden calf to worship, right? And I have to be honest. When I read through this section of Scripture again, and as I read through it, and as I have in the past, and I see the continued complaining, the continued idiosities, if that's even a word, of the Israelites, I wonder, I'm like, God, why do you continue to put up with this people? Why did you continue to put up with them? Why don't you just get rid of them and start over, you know? And I'm like, why did you put up with them? But it's at that moment when I find myself asking those questions that I hear the Lord kind of whisper in my ear, for the same reason I put up with you. Because I love you. I love you. I love the Israelites. Yes, they messed up. Yes, you mess up time and time again. But I love you. And the Israelites, I think, have to be thankful for that love, because all throughout Exodus, they continue to fail and mess up. And all throughout Exodus, God continues to show them His love. And as we head into Numbers now, the Israelites, they're on their way to the Promised Land. You know, they're facing trials, and it's a tough road. Some of them, things they've brought about themselves through the complaining and the groveling and the mistakes that they've made. But they're heading now into the Promised Land that God is about to give them. But they let their fear get in the way. They let their fear keep them from moving into the Promised Land that God has for them. And I think it's safe to say that at some time in our lives, we've all struggled with fear. In one way or another, right? I mean, some of us like to act macho. You know, I'm a Marine. You guys know that. And so you probably think I'm never afraid of anything, right? Which is mostly true. But at some point in our life, we all have fears and we deal with fears. Some being just even common phobias, you know? Like when we were young, that's when I was afraid. When I was young, right? Afraid of the dark. You guys remember that? You know, we're afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you at old are afraid of the dark. I don't know. But some of these phobias that we have, or I remember for me, I was afraid to put my arms outside the covers at night. It was just this thing, like I had to keep the covers when I was little because I was just afraid if my arms were out, something was going to grab them and take them, you know? And it's like, I don't know why my head was out. I probably should have covered up my head too. But, you know, we have these weird phobias and fears. And then there are those fears that sometimes are just kind of irrational. I mean, overly irrational. Let me just give you an example. It was said that Louis Pasteur had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake hands or even touch people. Okay, so it was like so afraid. Maybe you've known those. You know, there's people that they won't touch anybody because of these fears of infection or whatever. It's a little overboard, in my opinion. But I also read that President Harrison and his wife, they were so afraid of the new electricity that they had put in the White House. It was the first time. They were the first presidents to have this new electricity. And so there's this electricity in the White House. And they were so afraid of it that they refused to touch the switches. And it said that if there were no servants around to turn off the lights when they went to bed, they would just sleep with them on. Because they were afraid, you know, that they were going to get zapped. They were so afraid of this new thing, electricity and the light switches. Now, when I share these things, these fears may sound a little silly, but we have to ask ourselves, what are our fears? Do we have fears in our life that actually affect the way we live? We all face a variety of fears in our lives. Our fears may involve concerns for our children, right, or our family members. Our fears may be about our jobs or maybe lack of jobs, the security of our jobs. Our fears may focus on what others think of us or what we think of ourselves. And our fears sometimes may heighten in certain situations, maybe when we're confronted by a superior or when our motives are questioned. The question is there a problem with these fears? Is it wrong that we have these fears, that we have fears at all? And the problem with our fears is not the fear itself, but I think it's what those fears reveal about our concept of God. What do they say about our trust and faith in Him? Or maybe our lack of trust and faith in Him? This morning, I want to just take a look at how the Israelites, they allowed fear to keep them from moving forward, to keep them from experiencing this promised land that God had for them. They allowed fear to influence their decisions, and because of that fear, they missed out on God's promise. And so today, we're going to kind of skim through Numbers 13 and 14. Many of you are probably very familiar with this scripture. You may remember it from Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school growing up, it's the story of the 12 spies. And when I think of this story, I always go back to that old Sunday school song that went, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants great and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God as Lord of all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Am I the only one that knows that song? Really? Oh my goodness. I guess maybe that just my church sang that song. Maybe, who knows? Maybe my children's pastor made that song up and I'm the only one that knows it. Well, it was a great song, but I remember that song. But let's take a look at this story here in Numbers 13. And we're going to begin with verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." Now, if you go on to read here, it lists the 12 names that are sent out, two of which you would likely recognize. Two of them were men named Joshua and Caleb. But 12 in total are sent out, one from each tribe. And the question we have to address first here, and when we read this section of Scripture, it can be a little bit confusing, because the question I want to ask is, whose idea was it to send these spies? Because as you read this scripture, it's a little deceiving. At first glance, it appears that it was God's idea to send out these spies. But here's the thing, I can tell you this. God doesn't need any spies. Okay? He doesn't need spies. He already knew everything there was to know about this land. And he says, go, take this land. Go see this land, which I am giving you. God didn't need any spies. And so whose idea was it to send out the spies? Now, the thing is, the Bible isn't always in chronological order. At times, you have to kind of bring pieces from other books of the Bible together to see the whole picture. And for us to see the whole picture here, we need to flip forward to Deuteronomy 1. You can do that if you want, or you can stay there. And we're going to put it up on the screen this morning so you don't have to flip there. But in Deuteronomy 1, it kind of shares to us why God then told them to send the spies. But it wasn't God's command and idea to begin with. But Deuteronomy 1, 20 through 22, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He says this, "Then I said to you," and he's kind of recounting what happened, "you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me. This is the Israelites. All of you came to me. Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. This scripture in Deuteronomy helps clarify that question, doesn't it? As we see, the sending of the spies, it wasn't God's idea. God finally said, okay, fine, go. I'm sending you to do that. But it wasn't His idea to begin with. It was the people's idea. And their request for spies actually shows us that they were doing opposite of what God said. He said, don't be afraid. But they were. The sending of spies showed that they were afraid. As a matter of fact, they seemed to be full of fear. And this fear demonstrated, really, their lack of faith and their lack of trust in God. What a great word to challenge each of us this morning. Are we trusting God? Are we truly walking in faith? Psalm 37:5 says this, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. It's saying whatever God said to do, do it, and He will take care of it. Trust in Him. The Israelites, they obviously lacked faith and trust in where God was taking them. And so they said, oh, wait a second, I don't know, I'm a little bit afraid. We need to send out some spies. And so God let them. And so that's why He orders this spy mission that we see in the beginning of Numbers 13. And so I want to take a look at what happens now when they send out the spies. So if you want to jump in Numbers 13 to verse 21, we're going to start by reading verses 21 through 27. This is what it says as they go out to spy out the land. It says, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now I want to stop there for a minute this morning. At this point, after they've explored the land thoroughly, they're beginning to kind of give their report. And it starts off pretty good, as they basically confirm the facts that God had told them, right? It is indeed flowing with milk and honey. That's what God had told them. And then the fruit they brought back, the cluster of grapes. I want to see this, man. This one cluster, it was so big that it took two of them to carry it on this pole. Sounds like a great place to me. So what's the problem? Well, the problem was that after the confirmation of the facts came the misinterpretation of those facts. And so let's continue reading now in verse 28 and see how things turn a little bit here. Beginning in verse 28, it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. There the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak, or the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." And we're going to stop there this morning. We see here now in this section that the report begin to change, right? It started with this positive report. It's flowing with milk and honey. But now they're letting fear cloud their judgment. And the thing we need to understand is that fear will always cause our struggles and our challenges to look bigger than they actually are. Let me say that again. Fear will always cause our struggles and our challenges to look bigger than they actually are. We know that according to the Scriptures, some of these men were definitely tall men. They were big and they were strong. They refer to them as giants here, right? Because they were taller than most of the other men. But the spies use the analogy that they seem like little grasshoppers, right? This fear made them see them bigger than they actually were, right? It's kind of like our fishing stories. "Yeah, I almost caught this fish. It was like this big," right? We expand, but with fear, it's opposite of this. It's we see things and things look bigger. We allow fear to cause things to look bigger than they actually are. I think if this happened today, I think the 10 might have said something like this: "These people are too big and strong. It looks like God might be closing the door on this land." You heard me reference this a little bit last week, this idea of opening and closing doors. And I know that there are times when God truly does open doors and God truly does close doors. But I think sometimes we use that analogy, we use that idea as an excuse. We use it to make us feel better about quitting. "Oh yeah, yeah, God closed that door." We make us feel better about quitting, about not following through. "Oh yeah, yeah, you know, I wanted to, but God closed the door." But the question is God really closing the door? Or is our fear just keeping us from stepping through it? Or perhaps the opposite of that. Is God really opening a new door? Or is that just an easy way out of the hardships and challenges that lie before us if we continue to follow the Lord? Francis Chan, a great pastor and author, I love, used to listen to his podcasts and things all the time, and he once said this: "We shouldn't necessarily be seeking out hardships, but we shouldn't be avoiding them." Because I think very often our avoidances keep us from truly experiencing God's will in our lives. And I think that the Israelites were avoiding the promised land not because they didn't want to experience it, not because God was closing the door, but because their fear told them they couldn't take this land. They're too big. They're too strong. But the thing is they were missing a very important part of the equation. They were forgetting about God, their God, right? He said, "Go check out this land that I am giving you." That's what God said. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who had done all these miracles, the God that opened the Red Sea and allowed them to walk on dry land, the God that crushed the Egyptians. "This land that I am giving you." The other guys, they may have giants, but the Israelites had God. Maybe they missed it because they didn't have the New Testament yet, right? Because in Romans 8:31 it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is calling us to live our lives for Him. And there are going to be challenges. And it's going to be difficult along the way. But if God is saying go, then we better get our rear in gear and go until we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's said stop. The key is we can't let fear keep us from doing what God is calling us to do. We can't let fear keep us from living the lives that God has called us to live. Now, as we look at these scriptures, we see that 10 of them, out of the 12 spies, 10 of them misinterpreted the facts. But there were two that got it right. We see Caleb in verse 30 say, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And then if we skip to Numbers 14, we see both of them speak up. I want to read it to you. You can skip there if you want, but we'll put it up on the screen if you want to just follow along. But Numbers 14, 6 through 8 says this, "Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us.'" God had told them this. God had told them the land was full of milk and honey. And God had told him that He was going to give this land to them. And Joshua and Caleb, they believed it. They were ready to go. They weren't afraid. They had faith and trust in their God. But if you know how the story goes, the 10 convinced everyone. They convinced everyone else that there was no way they could take this land. And because of their fear, because of their lack of trust in God, that day, no one over the age of 19, when this happened, except for Joshua and Caleb, got to experience the promised land. When they eventually took the promised land, they wandered in the desert, and we'll talk about that a little bit next week, but they wandered in the desert for 40 years until all of them died, and they didn't get to experience the promised land. So again, I ask the question this morning, what are our fears? Are there fears that are keeping us from moving forward? What are we missing out on? Because our fears have crippled us and kept us from advancing, are we wandering in the desert because of our own fears? As men and women of God, we can't let our fears keep us from moving forward. When we follow Jesus, we're going to come up against opposition, okay? I'm not one of those preachers that say, give your life to Jesus and everything will be great and wonderful. Because I know that's not true. When we give our life to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, the reality is we're going to come up against opposition. We're going to come up against challenges and difficulties. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Just because we come up against struggles and challenges doesn't mean God is closing the door. We have to be willing to press on and to keep moving and sometimes kick that door down and go until God actually says stop. Until we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God said, okay, it's time to stop. We're heading a different direction. You see, I can tell you from my own experience that this is not easy. I sit up here and I preach as your pastor, but I'm preaching to myself too this morning. It's not easy. And I can share my own experiences. Many of you have heard me talk about my family's journey here to Dallas. When Stacy and I started heading on this path, coming to Dallas, we thought, yeah, I had this wonderful moment as I came here. Yeah, Dallas, all right. Yeah, God, what are you doing? Yeah, church, awesome, okay? As we began this path coming to Dallas, We started on that road, and then we started to face some crazy challenges. Challenges that caused us to become fearful. That caused us to kind of second-guess things. Challenge that actually caused us to put on the brakes and stop for a moment and really reevaluate things. And the interesting thing in this moment is we were like, whoa, this is not what we thought we were signing up for. This is not what we had planned on. Come on, God, what's going on here? When we had kind of put on the brakes, it was at that time that we got a phone call. It said, hey, maybe things are not going well heading to Dallas. What about this option? We got a phone call to go a different direction, a direction that looked like it would be a lot easier. That looked like it would have been something that wouldn't have been as difficult and as hard. And it would have been very easy for us to say, well, it looks like God is closing the door on Dallas and opening this other door for us. But the thing was, in my heart, I knew what I had heard God say at the beginning. I'm like, God, really? Why would you start me toward Dallas and now pull me in a different direction? I knew the things that He had stirred in my heart, and so I got on my face. I got on my face for several days, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I wasn't going to stop praying until I heard the Lord clearly, because I didn't want to mess up here. One, I didn't want to push through a door that I wasn't supposed to, but I also didn't want to close a door that wasn't being closed, and I wanted to hear the Lord. And one morning, as I sat in my car down by the river in Newburgh, and I wish I had my van at that time because it would have been really cool if I was in a van down by the river. But I was in a car, so it's not as cool. But I was in my car in Newburgh down by the river, and I just had worship playing. I had my Bible open, and I was just praising the Lord. And it was in that moment that the Lord spoke very clearly to me. And He just whispered in my heart, Darren, you know that I called you to Dallas. I called you to that church that I am going to give you. How easy it would have been for Stacy and I to let our fear keep us from doing what God was calling us to do. And now I look back and I would have missed out on all of you. Are there things in our life that we've let fear get in the way of? It's time to remember who's on our side, right? It's time to advance and to take the land that God has promised us. We can't let fears keep us from living the life God has called us to live, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as I look at these Scriptures, I thank You for men like Joshua and Caleb. Men who put their faith and trust in You and were willing to do whatever they needed to do. And I love later, the age of 80, 85, Caleb, when he's finally released to go into the land, he picks up his sword and he wields it like never before. And he takes that land that You had promised him. And Lord, it's just a reminder that we may mess up. We may allow fear to get in the way. We may wander in the desert, but Lord, You want to give us that promised land. If we will be people who can walk in the power of Your Spirit, if we can be people who push beyond the fear. Fear is a natural thing, Lord. We're going to experience it, but the key is not allowing fear to keep us from moving forward. The key is allowing You to give us the courage and strength to keep going despite the fear. And so we thank You for this word this morning and just the reminder, Lord, that we don't want to miss out on the things that You have for us. As so many of these Israelites missed out, we want to be like Joshua and Caleb, Lord, who continue to be faithful to You, who continue in the midst of things that look scary and the things that look bigger than us. We remember that they may be bigger than us, but nothing's bigger than You, Lord. And if You are for us, who can be against us, Lord? May we seek You. May we seek Your will for our life, Lord Jesus. May we, Lord, hear Your voice. Because, Lord, it's easy at times to think that maybe a door's being closed or maybe a door's being opened, but we need to hear You. And we need to be following You, not our desires, not our wants, not our needs, but what You have for us, Lord. And so teach us how to be people who follow You, who live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord. We thank You for these things. We thank You for Your hand upon our life. May You allow these words today to just penetrate each of our hearts, Lord. That what are those things that You want to speak to us as individuals today? How can we grow in You because of what You have implanted in us through this word, Lord? We give it to You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just felt led in the midst of that is that maybe there's some of you that you have been crippled by fear. That it's kept you from stepping out. It's kept you from doing something. I don't know what that is, but I feel like the Lord wants me to just pray for you today. Because part of what enables us to push through the fear is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit that moves in us to be able to advance, to be able to be who God's called us to be. And sometimes we need a stirring of that Spirit in our hearts. That we saw as we went through the book of Acts, that the disciples were empowered by the Spirit and it gave them the power to move. And we saw time and time again when they start to get fearful, they'd pray. And there was a few different times in Acts where the house shook and the Spirit, it said, fell upon them. And then they went back out in that strength. And I think for some of us, maybe we just need a stirring of the Spirit in our hearts today. Just to give us that strength to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to push through. I'm going to be who God's called me to be. I'm going to go in the direction that God's called me to go. I am afraid. I am scared. But let's do it. You know, the word that God told Stacy when we were praying about where to go, what was next before we came here, God gave her one word. He said, go where you're in over your head. Does that not scare you? It should scare us to death. But when we go where we're in over our head, it forces us to rely upon the Lord and we rise up in a way that we've never seen ourselves rise up before because it's not us, it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Amen. If that's you this morning, if there's things that have held you back, I just want to pray. And I just want to pray for all of us this morning. Lord, we come before You and we just pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit, Lord. We saw time and time through Acts where when the disciples would begin to get discouraged, where fear would begin to set in as they came and as they prayed and as they sought You, You would pour out Your Spirit upon them and You would move in a way that gave them that strength and that courage to press through the fear and to do the things that You've called them to do. And I pray for those in this room that there are fears, there are things that are holding them back, that right now, Lord, You would pour out Your Spirit upon them in a way to receive what You have for them, Lord Jesus. To receive that power that enables them to push through the fear and to live the lives that You have called them to live, Lord Jesus. And so we thank You for these things. We give them to You in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I was saying that, the other thing that just stirred in me was, as that happened, as those fears began to set in, they went and prayed. And so I encourage you, you want to overcome your fears, you want to press through. When you come up against those times where you're not sure and you're wanting to give up, you're wanting to quit, you're wanting to use the excuse God is closing the door, then get on your face and pray. And let God pour out His Spirit upon you to do what He wants to do in and through you. Amen.